anybody know about the love of Jesus?
About his love, about his power, about his grace. Amen. Aren't you so glad tonight? Amen. Turn around and shake somebody's hand. Tell them it's good to see him in the house of the Lord this evening. Amen. Let's sing a little more of that. Play some more of that.
First. sorry. Sorry, brothers. This happens when you get old, they tell me.
When I was searching, he sought me out. He gave me answers, took away my doubts. When I was struggling to find my way, I heard the sweetest song sent to me from the throne. A song.
Tonight. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this evening as we read the prayer request off. Amen. I want to make this announcement first. Sign-up sheets are in the library if you'd like to help with the Fall Festival this year. Any questions about that, you can see Brother Michael Bailey. So if you would remember that, amen, to go sign up to help at the Fall Festival. I have a praise report. Brother Wes, Sister Lisa turned this in. They brought Addie up for prayer on Sunday. Said Brother Andrew Glover prayed for her swelling on her head on Monday. Says she woke up, said Addie's head better. Said her swelling went down a little. Each day a little more disappeared. Now it's all gone. Says thank you for all the prayers. She'll go back for a CT or MRI in 5 weeks. Also praying for Emily she has a speedy recovery. Amen. So we're certainly thankful for that testimony. Amen, Brother Wes, this evening. Amen. Amen. The Lord's mindful even of his smallest of children. Amen. Tonight, Sister Martha Ann asked us to pray for Sister Jan Winters. Has vertigo, causing her to have increased falls. This request coming to the library of Sister Rebecca. I'm not going to attempt the last name. Said like to request the church to pray for her son, Joseph Ballard. Said his situation is bad. He's incarcerated in Duffield, afraid for his life. Please pray that God would watch over and help him. Thank you in advance. Amen. Sister Shepherd turns in a request for her Uncle David Farmer, her cousins. The request prayer for her Aunt Nettie Lee Farmer in the hospital with declining in heart and kidney function. She showed signs of improvement this week. But it's worse today. The doctors are suggesting transfer to a specialty care facility for further care. So we know the Lord certainly is mindful of that need tonight. Please pray for Brother Orville. Orville's brother, Richard, had to take him to Vanderbilt. They are saying that he has leukemia and he's losing blood. So we certainly want to remember him in our prayers tonight. Sister Janet Kennedy asked to be in prayer for you. Brother Eugene had another CT scan on his lungs yesterday. And they're just praying for good test results. And thank you in advance for that. Request from Sister Joy. Thanks for all the prayers for Buzz. Came home today, still very weak. Please pray for strength and his mobility. So I know the Lord's mindful there this evening. Also, please pray for little Emma Parker, not feeling well tonight. Amen. So we certainly want to take these needs before the Lord. Amen. You can stand to your feet tonight. Brother Joel, would you come take us to the Lord in prayer? How many has a need upon your heart? Amen. Nothing else, just a closer walk with Him would be our desire this evening. Amen. Amen, Brother Joel.
Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Do you love Him?
Yes.
Do you believe Him?
Amen.
Do you know Him? Does he know you?
Yes.
Then let's get a hold of him for these needs. This isn't a formality, church. So many times I walk through those doors and I'm praying, Lord, let something unreal take place tonight. Something that has never happened before. To shake our very foundation. God is good. Heavenly Father, we owe you everything that we are. Every fiber of our being cries out, but yet our humanity traps us in the conditions that we find ourselves sometimes. It seems unsurmountable. It seems that we can't get out. When we get sick, we wonder if we're going to be well, and we wonder where the other soldiers are at times. So God, I just ask that you move. These names that have been written on these pieces of paper have already been called. And there's others that are standing here tonight that have needs that they didn't write down. But oh God, I just pray that you pass through the midst. And as I set my little boys down today and we had a little bit of devotion, we were reading the story of John Ryan. And Lord, what captured my attention the most, even then as I read it today and as it has in the past, that as the words escaped his lips, that he was healed. That's when you came on the scene. And oh God, I'm reminded that there was a little man sitting in the temple one day. He was blind. His name was Bartimaeus. And he had a promise. And that promise entered the building. So Lord, I just pray that you manifest yourself in a mighty way tonight. And may you rest upon each heart, upon each life, upon each individual tonight, oh God. And may you receive the glory. May you receive the praise. Let us forget what happened to us today. Let us forget the words that we've heard that's startled our hearts, as it were, and causes concern. Let us set that aside and focus on you. If we would do that, we've heard these things for years, God. So, Lord, may you come on the scene tonight, capture, wrap up this man of God so tightly that he can only speak what you've given him to speak. And may our ears hear what only you've provided and caused for us. It's already been orchestrated. It's already been predestinated. So may we hear only what you would have us to hear tonight. And may we receive what you want us to receive. Let us set everything aside, oh God. We love you. We honor you. We adore you. May the songs be uplifting to you. Oh God, may you receive the praise. May you receive the glory. You're welcome in this place, Heavenly Father. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing this song tonight. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me, you know, a few miles up the road tonight, they're getting the motors running, getting geared up, racing. That hundred thousands of fans watching, cheering on. I tell you what, we've come to serve our God tonight, and our God will deliver. He'll save you, redeem you. Amen. There's no God like our Jehovah. Amen. Let's sing this song. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me, if the brothers would come receive the offering this evening. Oh, I have stood for the gospel when it seemed I stood alone. The heartaches and frustrations kept my focus on the throne. So many times I have recalled the Savior's words so true. If you won't be ashamed of me, then I won't be of you. So I'll proudly stand until I see the face of the one who gave everything for me. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me, every battle that I fought will fade from memory. Oh, I'll bow before His mighty throne, fall down on my knees. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me.
Not been easy, and at times I've lost my way. So often I've stumbled, searching for the light of day. Circumstances all around me, I thought I'd surely fall, when the whispering of doubt and fear told me you would lose it all. But he kept me with his amazing grace.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
And someday soon I'll get the chance to thank him.
That's going to be. Amen. Did you put that song in? Amen. We're going to sing this song. Sister Cindy had asked it. Speaking of, last night, the youth banquet was just such a tremendous success. Sister Cindy, Brother Rob, they did such an outstanding job. Brother Bert, Sister Jill, if you'll go back in the fellowship hall back there and look, it looks like a dungeon. They did all that hard work. Amen. And I tell you what, they just did a fantastic job. All the servers, everyone that helped. Amen. Just did a really fantastic job. And I know the youth were blessed last night from that. So we sang this song last night, so we're going to sing it tonight. Amen. Let's sing this. As the singers would prepare to come this evening. Well, falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Done. In his arms I feel protected. In his arms never disconnected. In his arms I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be. Oh, falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. The best thing I've ever done. Well, let's sing that one more time. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love
with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever.
Well, I believe he wants to hear it one more time tonight. Have you fell in love with him?
Oh, falling in love with Jesus. I'm falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I've ever done.
Believe that tonight. Amen. Give our singers a hand.
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with a song. Well, I've seen God's people pray by a hospital bed, and I've seen them struggling for their daily bread. Seen them standing at a grave of one who left us so young, and I've heard them crying out for their wayward son. But I've never, no, never seen the righteous forsaken. I've seen them with tears in their eyes, seen them with their hearts breaking. I've seen them tested and tried, seen them with their face shaken. But I've never, no, never seen the righteous forsaken. Seen them when it seemed like there was no help in sight. Seen them when it seemed like life was nothing but night. But in the eyes of heaven, something else was going on. They may have been all by themselves, but they were never alone. I've never, no, never seen the righteous forsaken. I've seen them with tears in their eyes, seen them with their hearts breaking. I've seen them tested and tried, seen them with their face shaken. But I've never, no, never seen the righteous forsaken. Seen them when it seemed like there was no help in sight. Was going on. They may have been all by themselves. Never alone. I've never, no, never seen the righteous forsaken. I've seen them with tears in their eyes, seen them with their hearts breaking. I've seen them tested and tried, seen them with their face shaking.
How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
But how many also can say amen to it that you felt like you were? Now, how in the world does that work? Nobody can ever actually prove that God ever forsook the righteous. There is no proof. None of you, nobody that's ever lived, can ever prove that God ever forsook the righteous. But I guarantee you, every righteous person has felt like at one time or another that God did. So that convinces me that we are believing things that are lies. Fabrications of our imagination or delays or prayers that were answered in a way that we didn't think they should be answered. God can't break His word. Just that one principle. If God ever forsakes the righteous, if there's ever one they ever forsook, I'll walk away from Him and never serve Him another 5 minutes. Don't look at me so funny. If He can't keep that promise, how do I know He can keep the one about heaven? Or a rapture or a resurrection? But I ain't got nothing to worry about, neither do you. He keeps His promises. Amen. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's look again tonight at Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, if you would. this little fox of discouragement. I just keep want to hammer on that little guy. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Tender grapes. Lamentations 5:17. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. So whether it's Mount Zion literally, or Mount Zion spiritually, or you as an individual, when you got foxes walking all over your property, it's a bad sign. It's time to drag out your double-barrel shotgun. Old and New Testament, and put them to going. I mean, like to be remembered tonight in prayer before the Lord. I would as well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you again for Saturday night, Lord, that we'd be able to gather here together in this place. Lord, how many times have we gathered here since we built this place years ago? And never one time have you ever failed to not show up with us. Lord, to come and speak your word and heal the sick and bless the singing. And oh my goodness, you've done so many wonderful things for us. And we want to say thank you tonight, Lord. If you never answer another prayer, if you never heal another sick person that we pray for, you have already done so much for us. We want to say thank you. Every day we draw your air that you've made for our bodies. We've eaten the food that comes from the earth. We've drunk the water. So I passed by several rivers and creeks and things in the last week or so. And in my mind, I was thinking, those rivers and branches and creeks have been here for tens of thousands or maybe even millions of years. How in the world is it that they keep flowing? Over and over, day in and day out. Lord, even through the cataclysmic change of the earth, through what she's been through, and yet those rivers and branches and streams continue to flow, the sun continues to shine. Lord, I just marvel. As I read the other day where scientists had found a palm frond way up, hallelujah, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet deep beneath the ice of Alaska. And it made me think one day she'll be restored back to her Eden beauty. One day the palm fronds will grow again. Praise God. We're so happy to be a part of that restoration, Lord. Amen. I'm glad that you let them find that. Because it testifies that our God will stand this earth back up in the proper axis once again. Amen. The earth will be in its Eden beauty. We thank you for it, Lord. Speak to us tonight, would you, Lord? Your precious word, we ask in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
If that's the way y'all are going to respond, I ain't preaching. Hey, listen, I put a lot of effort into this tonight. If y'all don't want to have church, let's go to the races. This is not something I play with. This is my life. I ain't come to play tonight. But I can't do this myself. Y'all got to help me. Y'all got to do your part. Agreed. Good. That's better. You can be seated now. All of us can get discouraged. All of us can become to where we're despondent and low, and we're just trying to figure out what in the world's going on in our life. And oh, you say, I don't know what you're talking about tonight. You probably will by tomorrow. or at least Monday. That's one thing we know for sure. If you're not in a trial now, you probably just got out of one or you're fixing to go in one. That's just the way life is. But the difference between a real child of God and the rest of everybody else is out here that through our trials, we're promised that God will bring tremendous things, tremendous victories, understandings, and things out of them that the devil just does not give to his children. And there's times whenever we get discouraged and we don't really even know what it is that's bringing the discouragement on us. The discouragement that I hear from time to time as I talk to many people in different parts of the world and hear their stories and the things that they share and where they are, some of it is evident. Some of it is apparent. They've got a child that's gone wayward. They've got a husband that's not where he needs to be, a wife. Their church is having all kinds of problems. You know, there's just one thing after another, and you're able to relate to it. But then on the occasion, you will hear a story or you'll read one, whether it's in the Bible or from someone else, and it kind of leaves you confused. It leaves you searching for an answer of why would this individual ever become so despondent and become so discouraged with the situation that they find themselves in. And you try to reason, you try to understand, you try from your perspective to be able to draw together the facts as you know them. And then you try to put yourself in the spot of that individual and think, why would they be where they are in such a state of discouragement? And there's been times that after I've reevaluated, and then I would try to understand. You know, as it would go on in time, I'd be able to grasp a little bit. Oh, okay, I can see more of that. But I got to be honest, there are some stories that I hear, and there are some even that I read about in the Bible, that whenever I see those people, I'm not talking about wretched, wicked people, but good people that love God. And whenever they would become so despondent with where they were and so discouraged with where they were, and I tried to evaluate it, reevaluate it, look at it, understanding that I still leave scratching my head, as it were, trying to understand, and I still don't know why they wound up with the feelings that they did. So it makes me to understand that there is a part of the story that the Bible does not convey, or there is a part of the person's feelings that I simply don't understand, or I'm looking at it from a perspective which is totally mine and not theirs. Now we're going to start tonight the service with such an occasion. It's one that you're all familiar with, but probably one that many of you, like me, that you probably cannot really say you understand. Now, I've read this story since I was a wee child, and yet I'm no closer to understanding it tonight than I ever was, other than that whenever people get under the anointing and then the anointing will leave them, then they become very disoriented because actually they have experienced a dimensional travel. Now that may be hard for you to understand if you've never stood where some people are allowed to stand in life. In that sense, to where that they are able to surrender their human body. And God would actually allow them to go into a sphere, into heavenly places. And God would accompany that human element with a supernatural divine element that is beyond explanation. And while they're there, everything is absolutely out of this world. It is beyond comprehension to the human mind. It is something that is so tremendous. And you hope it never ends, but you know that it will. You hope that you can come back there again and again, but yet you also know this might be your one and only visit to this spot in your entire mortal existence. And then when you leave, you begin to reminisce of how you felt, what you experienced, what you went through, and you hope you were not perceived to be some kind of strange person because you have experienced a great phenomenon. And yet you know that if you really tried to explain it, people will really say, you're far out. So the best you can do is to try to find the element that God wants you to testify about and keep the rest of it between you and God. Now, in that, this is the way that some people, such as prophets, that were able to see their despairing heart and their type of discouragement because of the place that God took them and where they were able to walk. Most of us, of course, will never go there because we're not called to. But yet, each of us, I'm sure, have had our own experiences with God to where we were allowed to walk at the height of our place. You remember those times in your walk with God. And I'm persuaded that much of what great men of God that we've read about went through discouraging times that had a whole lot to do with that sort of thing. Now we know that there are some that are gifted to be able to walk in a realm that even other elect will never walk. God does that, of course, because of office and choosing to perpetuate the very kingdom of God. It certainly, in one sense of the word, makes us look at such people and makes us desire to be able to have that walk with God. But yet, on the other hand, we also know there is such a price to pay. For anywhere that a mortal walks in the supernatural realm, as our brother David Siler brought it to us so beautifully last night, on the sacrifice that comes with worship, the sacrifice that comes with a walk with God. So we know that that comes with it. And knowing that, I myself never asked for anything beyond what I have the ability to be able to meet God with myself. I look at great men of God. I see how they're anointed. I look at men of God and see things that they bring from the Word. And I say, oh my goodness, how wonderful that must be to stand where they stand. And I see men of God as they pray for the sick and great supernatural things happen. And I think in my mind, my, it must be wonderful to stand in that place. But myself, I'm very careful in what I ask God for. God, let me do that. God, make me that way. God, you know, I don't do that myself. I just ask God to give me what I'm called to be. And I refuse myself to be jealous of any other man. I don't think I have a cause to be jealous of any man. There's tens of hundreds of brothers that can out preach me, out sing me, got greater understanding than I have, will do much more for the kingdom of God than I could ever even think about doing. But I don't find myself being jealous of one human being on the face of the earth. I was never jealous of preachers in Pentecost, and I sure ain't going to do it now. I'm not envious of any man's position in this message. Let me say it to you again. There is not one preacher I'm envious of. There is not one preacher that I am jealous of, because I only want what God wants me to have. And I found that this produces such a great contentment in being what God has given you. And it makes your life a whole lot easier, because jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it, since it's the channel the Lord wants. So whenever we find that, then myself, I ask God for what God has gifted me to have before the foundation of the world. Since I found the prophet telling us that even our experiences are ordained of God. Our experiences by which we are able to comprehend the word. And the prophet, what is the souls in prison now? Whenever he prays and he said, Father, I pray you help each man, woman, boy, or girl to understand in the capacity that they are ordained to understand in. So that now lets us see that there are even predestinated capacities of the word. Now, you know, laity have a hard time with that. But I'll tell you one thing, it's really tough, and preachers have that. Because it's the same way with preachers. There's preachers that God only allocates a certain capacity of understanding. Maybe on many, many doctrines of the word, or maybe it's several subjects of the word, and they cannot stand it. Absolutely cannot stand it. If someone else understands something beyond what they do, They cannot stand it. It eats them up with jealousy. They'll do and say anything and everything they can to try to eradicate that man's influence. And the bottom line is absolute rotten jealousy. Because that man's capacity is beyond theirs. There's men that are called of God to preach this word, and yet they'll never preach a convention. They'll never do it. They just absolutely never do it. And it takes a real man to be able to be in that spot and not be jealous of men who are called to preach conventions over and over again. It's out is they really have to know their position in God and not feel threatened and jealous toward that man, because if they don't, they'll call that other man, oh, big time preacher, big name preacher. They'll have all kinds of adjectives, and most of it is out of jealousy themselves. If they was called to do it, the same thing over and over again, year after year after year, then they wouldn't be a big name preacher, would they? They would be a man that's sought after by so many. So many are starving for the word, and so many's wanting them to come here and there. Come on now, friends, don't sit tight. You agreed to me now. You's going to partake of this service. So whenever we can find our position, whether it's a preacher, a service leader, a musician, or whatever more, and lay aside the thing of being jealous or being envious of another person, even if they get more acknowledgement than what you do. And many times those that do, sometimes they'll do more actually for the kingdom of God than sometimes those who get more, you know, visible applause from all the people. And people have to really have an understanding from God. So much of this can lead then to when a person can become very easily discouraged. And there are many vital people that makes a church. I've said it to you before, I'm going to say it to you again. If you think that I am what makes this church, if you think it's me, it is my ministry, my gift, I'd hate to think what Happy Valley Church would be without the deacons, the trustees, the folks we have in the library, the folks that we have, the Sunday school teachers, all the helpers, all the brothers that do the sound system, the PA equipment, the website. People ask me all the time, Brother Donnie, I can't get on the internet. Can you tell me? I said, I don't understand one thing about that internet. I don't know nothing about it, but you know who takes care of it? And y'all know who does it? Oh. So such an important thing for people around the world. And most of you don't know who does it. Most of you don't know who spends time sometime and gives up their time in service up there trying to lead people out on the message. So they've done something to their computer. The modem won't work. This and that and the other won't work. And they're trying to fret. You're down. You're enjoying the word. They're up there spending the majority of the service on the phone with some believer somewhere that's trying to be able to stream the service. Anybody know who does that? Y'all thought I did it? You strip all of this out of Happy Valley, you ain't got much of a church. You see, God gives every one of us our place. And yet we know it will never be that everybody will be as acknowledged as others are. That's just the way that it is. And sometimes this can lead to great discouragement. But I think each of us can do a better job, me included, of being more grateful and more appreciative for everybody in the church, even though you may not know who does everything. You ought to thank God for it. Now, sitting right here tonight, y'all don't care if the internet's working or not, because you're sitting where it's live. But if you was out somewhere on vacation and you wanted to pull it up and you wanted to stream the service and you say, I can't figure it out. Why in the world don't they get somebody back there that can fix it and make this crazy thing work? Oh, you really appreciate it then, don't you? You see, that's us as human beings. So we, each of us, need to understand and be able to broaden those. How many times, my friends, do we go past the sound booth, past the video booth back there, and never say, brothers, thank you for what you do? How many times do you walk into the library and you've got a complaint for Brother Jim? Brother Jim, the air was too cold. Brother Jim, there was no toilet paper in the women's bathroom. That's not really his department. You know, the water wasn't right. The temperature of the water fountain wasn't right, Brother Jim. Brother Jim this, Brother Jim that. Y'all want to drive this man insane? You want to come and see him at Woodridge and him going, whoa, 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 whoa. Well, praise the Lord. But how many times do you walk by and just say, Brother Jim, I wanted to let you know I love you and I appreciate you? Why is it that that's so hard for us mortals to do? But yet it's things like this that Satan will use, of course, to try to lead us to discouragement. Because if there's anything that will discourage a person, it is what they give their most for. Now, that is not just so with a preacher. That's not just so with a deacon or someone who works in the library. It is so with a mother. A mother who gives her all for her children. A mother, a wife who does so much and sacrifices. Many of you mothers have great abilities, no doubt, in your life. Many of you mothers could have been different things in life. But what did you do? You forfeited your personal dreams. You forfeited your own personal desires to be able to be this or that or that or that or that. For what reason? To raise your children, to be a good wife, to be a godly kind of a mother. I think that needs recognition. I think that needs praise. And I will tell you who should do it. Not only the children, it should be you husbands. That's exactly right. It should be us as brothers and sisters that we try to encourage one another. This is one of the greatest weapons that we're ever able to use against discouragement is encouragement. Well, hallelujah. Well, I'm not sure who in the world that was all for and why that was all said, but there you go. Now we'll get to what the Lord put on my heart earlier. Let us read, if you would, in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. All right, now, so we've got a prophet of God, one who is endued with supernatural ability to see visions, have heavenly angelic visitation, walk with God, hear the word of God. Of course, there's no written Bible then, per se, as far as the Old Testament books, just the first five books of Moses. So there was no written word there among them of our Jonah's word. He might not have even known if his book would ever even make the Bible, because it was written years after Nineveh was destroyed. So Jonah, we find this man sitting here, a man that has the ability to get inspiration from God. But we find an odd, peculiar thing of the status where we find this prophet, and that is that he's very mad. Now, do prophets get mad? Those of you that want to bleach them white and make them angels and God, that come from the pits of hell. Oh, praise the Lord. That's right, prophets are human beings. Now, why was the prophet Jonah angry? Now, believe it or not, it started out with discouragement. But discouragement delayed. Discouragement prolonged. Discouragement that goes on and seemingly does not get better. It can lead to resentment. It can lead to anger. It can lead a person to where they're almost out of their senses. Let's look and see why now that Brother Jonah is so angry. Chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh. Now this is, of course, after the Lord has beached the fish and vomited Jonah out. According to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now listen to these words very carefully. They're very key to what we're going to find out about this man. Now at this time, friend, the historians suspect about the time, of course, of Abraham and so on. It kept going down because of the generation of man. But man was on the average, an average man, would be able to walk about 20 miles a day. So this man, now he's entering into this city. And this city was so large, it would have took a healthy, well-bodied, well-abled man about 3 days to walk around the circumference of this city. So it's a city which encompasses about 60 miles or so. So Jonah now takes off. Now remember, this is a Gentile city. It's a very wicked city, a city that their sins have come up before heaven. So notice, and Jonah began to enter into the city, and he come through, he rose up and went by the word of the Lord, and now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So now for about 20 miles. So Jonah has now covered the first day and he's walked about 20 miles in circumference of this city. Now Jonah goes to giving them the word of the Lord. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. A preacher's dream, a preacher's call, a fulfillment of the preacher's burden. No. The people believe God. Why wouldn't you want the people to believe God? The people believe God and proclaims not a feast, a fast. And put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. And verse 6 tells us that the king heard about the message of Jonah. And the king took off his robe and laid aside his robe and put on sackcloth and got down in ashes and began to pray. The king declared, not a man will eat. Not a woman will eat. I don't want you feeding your animals. I don't want nobody doing nothing but seeking God. Maybe God will have mercy on us. Well, praise the Lord. Notice this in verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And he did it not. Very next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. So now we see why the prophet got mad. God had mercy on a bunch of heathen Gentiles. And God said he would spare them. And Jonah said, what? What do you mean doing this to me? I come down here in your name and I told them you was going to overthrow this city. And now you big softy. Look what you've done to my reputation. Jonah, I beg to differ with you, but I think it's what you're doing to your reputation. Oh my goodness. I mean, the man is just not confused. It's not, what in the world? But he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. I knew you would do this. Have you ever heard a man complain about the mercy of God? Have you ever heard a man complaining about God's tender grace, God forgiving so many people? But this was Jonah's main complaint. I knew you would do it. I knew you would. Brother Phil, can I relate to this? Let me be honest with you, friends. I don't. I don't understand this man's thinking. If you do, come see me after church. And I'll run you out of my office. Notice this. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. That's something to get mad over. Let me tell you something, friend. As an American citizen, I would to God that our nation could repent. I would to God that from the White House on down, every American would be able to see the error of the way and say, God, have mercy on our nation. I would to God they would, don't you? If you don't, there's something wrong with you. I would. The whole world would be able to repent. I know in reality they won't, but it still don't make me from wishing they could. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. This man has just been the cause and the purpose. Now listen to me carefully, because some of you are going to disagree with me. Of over 600,000 people coming to God. But this is his complaint. Therefore, O Lord, take out the seats in my life for me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Because why? God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a tender God. He's gracious. He's kind. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? I tell you, God knows how to tease us now sometimes. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth. Sat under it in the shadow till he might see what will become of the city. Bunch of devils. He might change his mind again. May hellfire break loose in this place. I call for it. He ain't gonna do it. Let me tell you something. You ain't never seen a powder till you seen a pouting preacher. You think your wife can do it and your young ones. Now what's God? And the Lord God, notice this now, compound. Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So now he's not only discouraged, he's ready to die. But now the man has entered into a grievous stage. Because God is kind and loving and merciful and tender and forgiving. Do you understand this, Brother Ted? Do you understand what in the world would get a hold of a man? So Jonah was exceeding glad because of the pumpkin, the gourd. So he's out there in the blazing hot, man, hot on a firecracker on the 4th of July. He's out there just sweating up a storm, waiting for the wrath of God to come down and destroy that bunch of devils down there. He's waiting and waiting. He's just wiping, sweating, frustrated. And the hotter it gets, the more aggravated he gets. And I'll tell you one thing, I'm in such a bad mood. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. And God said, little gourd seed, you've been laying there for a long, long time. I planted you there millions of years ago, knowing my prophet was going to need you. So all of a sudden, the gourd shot up out of the ground. I mean, in a matter of moments, the gourd began to blossom right over him. And there's old Jonah. He just kind of sat around and said, what in the world is going on? This happened now. It didn't happen 4 or 5 days. God shot this gourd right up instantaneously, a miracle of life. And God had it to come right over, and it gets kind of, maybe he's bald-headed, and maybe them leaves come across to there. Maybe he had long hair, who knows. But anyway, it come across to there, and they said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for helping me. Thank you, Lord. You're such a wonderful God. Huh? So as long as God does things for Jonah, God's a wonderful God. But when God does things for people that's not the bride, can't you see part of Jonah's problem? He wanted God to do things for the covenant people, Israel, but not those outside the covenant. Lord, children, I'm afraid if we're not careful, we get into the same dilemma. We don't like it if God, he saves somebody in a Baptist church. I love it. I pray God would save them all. I pray God would save the Methodists. I pray God would reach out to them somehow. I don't mean the bride. So Jonah just kind of appeased him a little bit. Wow. Over 600,000 people get saved. You get mad on a hornet. A gourd comes out and you're just all mellowed out. Oh, I'm so happy. You didn't know Barry'd think he was on dope, wouldn't you? You just think, what in the world? Was that marijuana or what was that that was on that gourd? What kind of moods we get into? Us humans are strange. I don't care how you look at it. This is strange. Like you and you and you and you and me and me and me and you and you. Oh my. But verse 7, God prepared a worm. So when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. Now God's done a lot of preparing and getting this message. God prepared a fish. God prepared a gourd. God now prepares a worm. I mean, don't God know how to do things? Oh, friend, it's a shame when we make him so complicated. Look how he simplifies himself in dealing with human beings. So God prepared the gourd, and then God the next morning said, I'm going to get him. So God prepared a worm. Can you imagine how chosen this little worm was? This little worm was chosen for a purpose. You believe God prepared a worm? It don't say a den of them. It don't say 5,000. God prepared a worm. If God can choose a worm, God can choose a man. If God can prepare a worm, God can prepare a bride. Oh, hallelujah. If God can prepare a worm to convey a message, he can prepare us for a rapture. So maybe Jonah huddled up under the tree that night in his booth. He's having dreams. It was about that gourd. Oh, Gordy, Gordy, Gordy. Oh, I know you'll be there in the morning, little Gordy. Sure enough, Jonah woke up. There was the little gourd. Crawling up the stem of the gourd was a little worm. Was it a bagworm? Was it a caterpillar? Who knows? He was a prepared worm, no doubt a worm who loved this type of gourd. Oh my goodness. What does this say to me, friends of you? Look at the mercy of God. Why would God go to such trouble to deal with a hard-headed human? I'm glad this is written in the Bible, aren't you? If he would do that for a hard-headed Jonah, he'll do it for a hard-headed Terry or a hard-headed Donnie or a hard-headed Phil or whoever here that's hard-headed. Why? Because he will not lose you. He wants you to see his greatness and his mercy. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared. Here he goes again. Boy, he's doing a lot of work in this little short book of Jonah. God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. Now watch him. He comes to after he's faint. And wished in himself to die. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. What is this? It's going on and on and on. Amen. You see, when people get bad news of, say, a physical something in their body, maybe initially they can say, it'll pass. Well, amen. God's faithful. It'll pass. They confess his word. I believe him. I believe he's a miracle worker. I believe he's a mighty God. He'll do it. Week one, week two, week three, 6 months, maybe a year goes by, 18 months goes by, 2 years go by. And if they're not careful during the time, their faith will begin to wane a little bit in their feelings. And then they go to asking the all-important question, why? How come me? How come I'm going through this? I'm this and I'm that. And what are you? a 6-foot pile of dirt, or 4.5, or 5, or whatever you are. That's what you are, unless there's a gene of God in your soul. Then, if there's a gene of God there, then you are more than a 6-foot pile of dirt. You are a work that God is going to accomplish that's spun off of eternity. Amen. You come out of eternity with the eternal, and you're going back when time is over, back into the eternal, and He has you in His mind, and nothing will defeat His purpose. Amen. So things go from bad to worse. So now here he is, sort of like Elijah under the juniper tree. And he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, hey, you doing good today? Is this anger doing you good? I say you're mad because of the gourd. Watch God just taunt him. God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry. You want to fight? Come on, God. I'm about in the mood to fight you. Oh, you say, I'd never do it. You do it with that long tongue of yours. I don't understand this, and I don't understand that, and why would God let this happen? You know what you're doing? You're fighting God with that blabbermouth. Instead of saying, the Lord give and the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't understand it. Oh, you ain't going to understand it either. And what good does it do to keep on saying it? I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Okay, you've made your point. Now let's go on to the next one that'll help build faith. Because saying you don't understand does not build faith. Saying you don't understand does not encourage you to pursue the victory. Now this prophet is in such a mood that God asked him this question. He don't back down, Brother Dave. He don't tremble and shake in the presence of God. He said, yes, I'm mad and I don't care for you to know it. Whew. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I'm so mad, I just wish I was dead. Whew. Boy, I mean, that fox had got in around him. She had made it and had a bunch of pups. Second season had rolled around. She had made it again, had another bunch of pups. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd. So now God catches his thoughts, and Jonah thought it, or maybe said it, both maybe. And he said, that poor little gourd. He just lived a couple of days. Oh, it's pitiful. I can't stand to think about it. A dead gourd. We almost become stupid, don't we? Let's just be honest. Sometimes we're just about that far from being nuts. I'm talking as a human. Your only sanity is being saved. And why would you want to throw that away when things come up that you don't understand? That's the only reason you're sitting here tonight in your right mind, that you ain't got stone craving mad like the rest of Laodicea, is because you're a child of God. That's what's kept you safe. That's what kept you sound. That's what's keeping you in your right mind. You're a Christian tonight. The rest of the world has gone insane, friends. Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And you're so moved. Now Jonah must have really been moved, or God would have never used this for a sermon text. God called his sermon title, Moved by a Dead Gourd. Then God draws the parallel. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than six score? Listen carefully how the scripture says this. 60,000 persons, which is 120,000, which cannot discern between their right hand and their left. This is not adults. This is children. You understand why God spared Nineveh? For the kids and the cows. Boy, I see right now some of y'all is going to read your Bible at your church tonight. Get ready, Brother Jim. We're going to get some emails on this sermon. Probably from some preachers too. Wherein are more than, listen how the writer now frames this, and you got to read it carefully, and discerns more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between right and their left hand. Now, these are not people that are going to be judged that are all mentally retarded. If they were all mentally retarded and couldn't discern between right and left hand, they didn't know what was right and wrong. God would be unjust to punish them. Can you imagine a city so large that there's 120,000 children in this city? God was going to spare Sodom for the sake of Tim. God gives his reason, Harry, for sparing this people. Amen. Notice this. So God says those is not old enough yet. They don't even know what's right and left. Left hand, they're so small, they don't even know what's right and wrong. Listen what he said. The right and left hand, and also much cattle. So God's going to spare the city for 120,000 screaming, squalling young'uns and a bunch of cows. Is this your Bible? Do you understand that according to that, oh my, God now says, I am going to wave off the destruction of Nineveh. Nineveh was later destroyed, went on, wiped off the map basically. But God said, I am going to spare Nineveh, and I'll tell you why I'm going to do it. I'm going to spare it for the kids' sake and the ignorant cows. Do you understand, my friends? God did not want to destroy 120,000 children which didn't know right from wrong. Do you understand how much the mercy of God has been spurned in the day we live in? There will be millions of children that will be destroyed. It shows how the grace of God was so bountiful in the Old Testament. And now we've come to the end of the age. We've come to the end of mercy. We've come to the end of grace. That if there would be 50 million children on the earth in this hour, God will not spare it, because of the destruction and the sin of man has become so vile. God said, if you got 2 billion cows, if you got 3 billion sheep, if you've got 500 billion children, the earth has reached her place of iniquity. I must annihilate. So you got 120,000 young kids under the age of accountability that don't know the difference between right and left hand. And according to the lot of time down through time, and man has kept records, generally children are 1/5 of the population of a country or an area. Now, of course, this is on the average. So if you've got 1/5 of this number is 120,000, you've got over 600,000 people in this city. And this man is mad because God saved them. So what if you meet a bob-haired Jezebel and you go to talking about the Lord, and she goes to telling you that she's a Christian, and you look at her and say, you Jezebel, you're going to hell. You ain't no Christian. She said, well, God answered a prayer for me, and God done. Yeah, right. Your hair's cut off. God don't hear your prayer when you pray. I'll tell you one thing. God don't do this if we're not careful. We'll take on the spirit of Elijah. Don't get angry with me and upset him. Please understand me. I do not want the spirit of Elijah. I want the spirit of Christ. Oh, some of you are so harsh and you're so judgmental and you judge this and judge that. Or have you got the spirit of Christ or the spirit of Elijah?
Remember, it was Elisha that called for the two she-bears to come out of the wilderness and to be able to attack and kill 42 kids. That was not the Spirit of Christ. Can you imagine a city of this size and all of these hundreds of thousands of people living there and 120,000 children under the age of accountability? But this man has become so discouraged and so down. Don't talk to him about mercy. He don't want to hear about it.
When a person gets like that, they're in bad shape. Tell me of His mercy. Tell me of His grace. Because not only do I need it, but you need it. Oh, I know those brothers that are preaching now, the mercy seat is vacated. They're preaching spiritually. We're already riding on white horses in Revelation 19. Well, I'm terribly disappointed. They're preaching that the Son of Man, now we don't need no more blood of the mercy seat. Jesus is no longer an intercessor. Jesus is not interceding for you or I. The bride forgives sins. Tommy rot from the pits of hell. Show me where the Bible teaches such stuff. Show me where the prophet of God taught such stuff. Oh, but you see, we got many Jonahs among us. They don't want no mercy. I'm glad God didn't put mercy in their disposal. I'm glad God didn't put it into their disposal. I would have been cut off a long time ago, wouldn't you? But I'm glad I have one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. You don't forgive my sins and I don't forgive yours. There's not a message preacher or a message church that forgives my sins, but it is through the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And when I do wrong, I go to my mediator and say, Lord, forgive me. And the Father don't hear my voice. He hears the voice of my mediator.
I read a statement the other day that a message preacher had said, preachers and people around the message looking for Jesus to come in the heavens. He said, Pentecostal lies. No, he's a liar. Problem is, we got too many preachers in this message. I mean, feel born again. They want to make something out of themselves and want to be something. They ain't a bit more called to preach than your coonhound's called to preach. Your coonhound would probably do a better job. At least he'd surrender his big long mouth and his big ears to God. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. But you see, when we come to such a spot, oh my, and this man sinned, never before had anything happened like this, and not since. 600,000 people in a couple of 3 days campaign. That's more than all of us preachers in this building, probably a lot of us preachers piled in a pile, will ever bring to God in our lifetime. I've brought a lot of people to the Lord Jesus, but what if I wind up bringing 25 or 30,000 in 50 years of ministry? It's nothing. Some of you won one. And that's worth all kinds of worlds. That's nothing to mock at. But this man, 600,000. But he just misunderstands. He just misconstrues. And he's concerned about himself. What's people going to think of me? I think they're going to think you're a man that surrendered to God. I mean, you think, most people think, my Lord, a man comes and has a campaign and our whole city is turned upside down from the king on down to the maid. Everybody in the city got to crying and praying. They never heard such crying like that in Nineveh before. They never heard such praying before. But somehow with Jonah, he just says, it ain't right. It just ain't right. My reputation's ruined. He spoke a little Kentuckian, in case you didn't know. anywhere. God said, Jonah, Jonah, it's my mercy. They're not going to replace you. They're not Abraham's seed. They don't have a covenant. They don't know my names of redemption. They don't have Sinai. They don't have Horeb. They don't have any of that. But I want to save them, Jonah. Oh, friends, I'll tell you one thing. I don't mind if I could lead a foolish virgin to the Lord Jesus. If I can leave some Baptist to the Lord Jesus, they may never come here to church. If they'll go to some apostolic church or some Pentecostal church, and they're on the outside of the city one day, and they come in and say, glory to God, glory to God. And they're looking right straight at me. I'm saying, what in the world are they wanting? And they call me by my word name, whatever that is, and say, oh, brother, you don't remember me. No, I don't. I'm sorry. Yeah, you led me to the Lord. I come up to you. You preach one time, and I can never understand what you had to say, but I found a Pentecostal church. I enjoyed there. I went and served God, but I have always thought about you. My name will be associated with theirs for eternity. They will, every time they come into the city, they're going looking for me. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Because God used me. God may use some of you housewives. God may use some of you teenagers to lead somebody to Christ. Don't hand them a sealed book first. Get them to the Lord Jesus. Then try the church age book and the sealed book. If they can't handle it, pull it away from them before they blaspheme. Oh, Psalms 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Well, if the Lord's good to all and we're His young'uns, why don't we want to be good to all? Look what discouragement can do. You see, sometimes it's when we pray and we pray to something so dear to our heart, God remains silent. Or God says no. God may be going to take a loved one out of your home, your life, and you're begging, you're pleading with God. You confess the words, you do everything you know to do. Some of you have been professing your healing for years. And you still ain't healed. As far as physical manifestation. It's easy to become discouraged. I said it's easy to become discouraged. You claim to children. You claim to, a job or your husband will be able to make a living and be at church and have reasonable hours at home. It still ain't happened. It's easy to get discouraged, disheartened, and wonder what's going on. What have I done? God, what is it? Your brother Donnie and these preachers saying, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desire of your heart. That's the desire of my heart. I want to be in the house of God. I want to. Why do I struggle with it? And when Satan sees you've got a question, then he comes back and he goes to aggravating. And then he'll go to channeling your listening. And you're thinking in a direction that when a preacher preaches, negative things will come out of that sermon right to you. You say, oh, that was me. When Brother Donnie mentioned about Judas, he looked right at me. I've got to look at somebody. When he said Judas, he looked right at me, and my name starts with J. But Jesus' name also starts with J. But of course the devil don't tell us that. He wants to add to our discouragement. All right, devil. I've got your number. And I've got a long clip in this gun. So I'm looking for that fox of discouragement that want to get on our sisters and our brothers. You on the internet. This man wasn't having a problem with smoking. wasn't chewing tobacco, wasn't lusting after women. He was struggling with websites. He was struggling with God doing a miracle, saving people. But God doing it in such a way that totally confused him. Let me close. Can you imagine a woman who has such faith in the promise of God? Her baby dies. Her husband's in the military. So they contact the appropriate officers. They contact Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham, our child's died. The U.S. Army or Air Force, whoever it was, is going to fly you from the United States to Germany and back. And I believe if you come and lay hands on my baby, God will raise it from the dead. Brother Ram says, well, sister, that's wonderful. That's notable. But first, I've got to see what Father says. Now, he doesn't see the dead raised, so this is not an issue. We've seen the sick healed. That's not the issue. But what does God want out of this situation? That's what I want to know. So he prays and waits and prays. They call again, undertaker, no, keep the baby out. Don't take it, all right, I'll spare it a little while longer. And the Lord comes to him and said, don't rebuke that. This is me. Okay, so a loving God takes a mother's baby. Not been a woman, never suffered anything like that, but I'm told it's one of the greatest losses that a woman can ever experience. How could that ever be the will of God? I don't know. But it don't move me. So Brother Branham calls back, bury the baby. Can you imagine these words? Hopeful, under anticipation. Yes, God's going to do it. I know he is. I've seen God do it. God's going to do it. Bury your baby. It's the hand of the Lord. Amen. So after the baby is buried, the funeral, the sister gets to see the prophet again. She says, Brother Branham, was it because I didn't have faith? He said, oh, no, sister. You had great faith. Because when God said no, you still believed him. Some people have so much faith as long as God is a yes man. But the first time God tells them no in some major event in their life, they're ready to quit. Hey, they're ready to turn on. I, for the life of me, I don't understand why people blame God. Blame God. I'm going to quit serving him. Why? If you ever need it and you need him at a time like that. Can you imagine? This woman was not short of faith. She was not lacking. Well, sister, if you'd have had faith, God would have raised the baby. But her great faith was not displayed by raising the baby. Her great faith was displayed when God said no. And she never turned her back on God. I ask you tonight, Happy Valley, when God tells you no, do you become discouraged? Well, I think I'll just quit. I don't know what in the world. I've given my life for all this for years and years. You ain't got great faith. If you've got great faith and you pray for this and God says no, you pray for something else and God says no, and you pray for something else and God says no, you say, Lord, I ain't leaving. You ain't running me off. I still believe your word. You're still God. Deserve nothing. I was nothing when you saved me. I'm still nothing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You are God and I owe you my love, my allegiance, and my worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many has ever had God to tell you no? Hurts, don't it? Y'all like it? Do you like it real well? Don't like it none, do we? No's are sometimes one of the greatest things God can do to prove your love. You see, if everything is yes, then you get in your mind, you can manipulate him. Tell him what to do. You just simply ask and God does it. So God's an errand boy. He likes to do preachers that way sometimes. You know, to where God will kind of upset their apple cart. Last few weeks at different meetings I've preached, God's done me that way. Oh yeah, I'll go out to preach sometimes and I'll go with things on my mind, praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I get there the day of or the day before and the God drops something brand new on my heart and say, oh my Lord, no, no, please, oh God, no, no, don't do this to me, please. I ain't got enough time, God. I don't have enough time. Brother David Siler talking about it last night with Brother Wes. I told him, I said, God gets a kick out of doing that to me, I think. He just kind of laughs about it. He likes to try us. He wants Donnie, Terry, Wes, all the other preachers to know he's the preacher. He wants you singers to know that even though you may be good and you may be talented, but without him, you'll mess up big time. He wants you musicians to know. Hey, we got some great musicians here, don't we? I mean, we got some talented brothers here. But I hear them sometimes. And I'm thinking, what are they doing? They're in the wrong key. They're on the wrong chord. They played that 5,700 times. Why did they miss that? Why did they not go here, there, there? But you know what it does? It reminds us we need him. Amen. Come on, saints. You can't live this Christian life every day, Brother Jerry, by yourself. You need to be reminded, Lord God, I need you to live it. I'll fail. I'll mess up. I'll make mistakes, God. Come on, saints. We need him every hour. I need him every moment of the day. I want to see Jonah that day, don't you? Or some of y'all leave me or not. I'll say one time, I'm going to smack him in the face when I see him. I can't wait to see him. Because God wrote a mystery in Jonah's life. To me, now this is just Donnie, okay? I can't keep from wondering. If God didn't let us see so much of the humanity of Jonah so he could totally hide the mystery of the resurrection in Jonah's life and the devil would look at it and still call Jonah life and stock for years. Because when you look at him, he's not really a great example of a prophet. There's just, what, four chapters in that book and there's not a whole lot said about it. It opens up with a preposition, closes out with the same. That doesn't even really give us no history. It's written after Jonah done lived because you can tell by the way the author wrote it that he said, as Nineveh was, which means that Nineveh was destroyed. Don't know who wrote it, how many years it was after Jonah ever lived on the earth and was gone. And yet God was able to hide something in the mystery of Jonah's life that he himself would say, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man. Imagine the devil said, Jonah. Did I miss something about Jonah? What do you say about that Jonah thing? Jonah's in the three. No, that could be not Jonah. Moses. Sure. I mean Joshua. Jonah? 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 So what if God and all your humanity and all of mine writes the mystery that the elect have dreamed about for years? And that is the sudden change of thousands or millions, how many ever there is, of bodies on the earth. And Satan's looking at you and say, not him. No. Her? You gotta be good. Him? Right. Oh, glory. And God hiding in you the mystery. Praise God. Praise God. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so will the Son of Man. In the life of a man like this, his life fades out. We find no more about him in Scripture, until Jesus quotes about him. No more in history. It's like he just appears, disappears, lives his life. And God writes one of the most important things of the resurrection in the life of this man. Praise God. Don't you appreciate him? Who would have ever thought God would have wrote the mystery of the Gentile redemption in the life of Ruth? And whenever the next of kinsmen said, I'll buy the field, you imagine Ruth and Naomi's heart and nearly sunk. I thought, oh no, not him, no, it can't be him. Boaz says, whoever buys this field must buy it of Ruth. And he said, Now wait a minute, you didn't say that. Oh, yeah, you have to take her to be your wife. No, that would mar my inheritance big time. I mean, that comes with it. You have to. Aren't you glad you're such a Christian that you admire the devil's inheritance? Can you imagine Happy Valley winding up down in hell? And if we get to take our piano and our drums and our organ and all that, old Brother Louie or one of these song leaders get up there in hell and start singing, well, there is going to be a meeting in the air. Satan said, whoa, wait a minute. We don't sing that stuff down here. I said, oh, but we do. I'm glad I'm the kind of preacher that Satan really don't want. Oh no, he wouldn't want me like I am. He might want me like he'd want me, but he don't want me like I am because I would mar his inheritance. Come on, young people, don't you want to be the kind of young people that say, I don't want them like that. I don't want Tim like that. I don't want Harry like that. And Boaz said, if you get the land, if you get the earth, devil, you got to buy it from the bride. Because the field belongs to the bride. Because it's the future home of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. I don't want to get into that. That was Friday night sermon over at Ruth's. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Don't you love him, saints? Oh, my friend. Be encouraged. We've got so many things around us to look at to discourage us. But be encouraged. Amen. And God can use such simple things. Brother Brown was going into an arena on an auditorium one night to preach. You remember hearing him tell it. And he said, it's something that always encouraged me and stuck out to me. And he said, it was not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog. Can you imagine a saying always encouraging a prophet of God? I believe God puts little sayings, flowers, trees, maybe a river, maybe a creek, maybe a mountain. And you just look at it and just, praise God, my daddy made that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And God laid that there before the foundation of the world when the volcanoes was erupting, Brother Sam, knowing one day you'd be driving down Unicoi, wherever it was, and you just look up there and just be so low and just, you thought, God, I don't want the world going on. And you look up there and say, my goodness, how wonderful. How wonderful. I believe he surrounds us, Brother Larry, with things to encourage us. If we just acknowledge him. And just recognize, you're looking for some great deep revelation of something. Come on, friends. We're an earthly bride. A lot of what he's going to use to encourage us is earthly things. Paul was coming up through the Appian Way and passed by the three taverns. Oh, that's what Luke said. come up to the Appian Way, passed by the three taverns, and some of the saints in Rome had come out to meet him, and they begin to shake his hand and greet him. We'll read in the morning maybe. And they come up to him, and it's so encouraged, Paul. Just seeing saints of God. He wasn't sure what had happened to the Roman church. So when he saw him, here was a man who talked with angels, a man who visited in the sixth dimension, a man who had such revelation from God. And what did God use to encourage him? He took that as encouragement from God. Saints of God shaking his hand. They didn't bring revelations to him, great mystery. God bless you, Brother Paul. I'm still faithful. Amen. I still believe what you said. Praise God. And Luke said that he becomes so encouraged. That word there, oh, it's a beautiful word. It just raised his spirit. Lifted his spirit. Amen. Turn and shake hands with somebody. Just smile at them. Go ahead, smile. We see enough friends in this world. Don't you love him, saints? Praise God. Sing something for us, Harry. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh my. Maybe you're fighting some terrible battle in your body, in your home, your children, your finances, whatever it is. It's been ongoing and ongoing. You think, God, when is this thing ever going to end? God might put a flower in front of you. You think, a flower, Brother Donnie? Oh, boy. You've got a garden on your brain. Well, I guess I should. That's where I sprang from. Preachers in the Message made fun of me several years ago because I said I like to garden. I said, what's the big deal? That was man's first occupation. Man's first occupation was not being a converter guy. It wasn't being an electrician or a painter. He wasn't picking up scrap. There wasn't no scrap. He wasn't wiring no houses. There wasn't no houses. His first occupation was a garden. And believe it or not, we're going back to another one. So why is it hard for you to believe that God would maybe let you see a beautiful tree or a flower or something along the way, but we got our heads stuck up here in the clouds all the time looking for something up here. Consider the lilies, Jesus said. Isn't it amazing? He never said, consider the cherubims, consider the seraphim, consider the zoon, consider the lilies. They neither toil nor spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of them. Consider the grass of the field. What was Jesus pointing to, Brother Phil? This way instead of up here. Praise God. Amen. I love you, saints. Let's worship him together, shall we, before we go? Oh, praise God. Be encouraged tonight. Be encouraged, preacher. Be encouraged, mama. Don't feel like you've wasted your time raising them kids. But Brother Donnie, my son, my daughters have gone wayward, but you've taught them the right way. Amen. They may depart from it, but it will never depart from them. Keep watering that seed with praise. Sing it together, hey. Let's worship him. Let's
consider the lilies.
Yes, Lord.
They don't toil or spin. But there's not a king.
Listen to the words.
With more splendor.
Amen.
Than them. Consider.
Hallelujah.
The sparrow.
Jesus saying that.
They don't plant.
They don't plant.
Or sow.
Or sow.
But they're fed by the Master. Watch it.
Everybody now. Oh, hallelujah.
Heal.
to this friend of mine. Listen what he does. Hangs out the stars and tells that big sun when to shine. He kisses the flowers each morning with dew. Not too busy. You believe that? To care about you, everybody now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. With eyes full of mercy on Nineveh. And Laodicea. Oh, hallelujah. Cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lily, and then you will know. Brother Gary Harris texted me some months ago and said he had a friend that was in the hospital. Been talking to him about the Lord. This man wanted to know if I'd come pray with him. I said, sure, Brother Gary, if you're going to be there. I don't know the man. So I met Brother Gary. We went in. The gentleman was in really bad shape. I began to talk to him. Just the simple basics of salvation. Hallelujah. All of a sudden, I sensed the King. Brother Gary and I prayed with him. You could just sense the presence of the Almighty God in that hospital room. He wanted to come to church. He wanted to be able to come here. He never got able. Never got physically able to be able to come. But Brother Gary said there was a change in him from day one. Where will he fit? That's not my place. I'm not in the judging department. But I believe God is so concerned about humanity. I personally don't want no deathbed experience, okay? I don't want to wait till the last month of my life or two to serve God. But I'll tell you one thing. Any person that God will let in on a deathbed experience, you'll not find me sending or warding them off saying you can't come in. The Lord Jesus right on the cross. This guy didn't have a deathbed experience. He had a cross experience. And the Lord Jesus looks over at him and said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. I believe he wants to save people so much, friends. Let's don't never get that in our heart. Boy, if you don't come to Happy Valley, if you don't believe what the prophet of God said, there'll be all kinds of folks saved that never heard of this message. Saved, I said. I didn't say bride. If you're a bride, you'll follow a bride's message. Being saved is a different thing from bride. Don't cut people off. Come on, Jonah, get that off of you. Let's reach out to people. See what we can do for them. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you appreciate the love of God, the mercy of God? Let's sing it together again, Harry. God bless you. Service in the morning, 11 o'clock. Let's come expecting the Lord. Oh my goodness, I've got something. I've got something I've been holding back. I've been trying to keep from deal with it till the Lord gets done with this fox part. But it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. You just wait till you hear it. Another day. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart so
so full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you once more as you go, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. We have a heavenly Father. Be encouraged, saints. Be encouraged, you on the internet. Those of you that are sick, those of you that are weary, be encouraged. Jesus loves you. He died to set you free. He sent a prophet to tell you what's the truth. He gave you men of God to labor in the word to encourage you. Amen. Bow low, consider the lily, then you will know, hallelujah, again. Oh, we have a heavenly Father above, without stars, tells the sun when to shine. He kisses the flowers each morning with dew, but he's never too busy. Eyes full of mercy and a heart.